Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in Genesis chapter 39, and let us read again and consider, as the Lord will be pleased to enable us, words you will find in verse 21. Verse 21, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favour in the sight of the keeper of the prison." We were considering briefly on a previous occasion the earlier events of Joseph's life and how he was the favoured one of his father's house, and how his father showed that favour by giving him a coat of many colours, and how his brethren, who appeared even from a very early stage to be of another mind as far as uprightness and righteousness and the fear of the Lord was concerned, his brethren took grave exception to this favour which their father showed toward Joseph. And that favour, that enmity, grew in their hearts and took deep root in their hearts, so that instead of looking to him as a brother, they looked upon him as a great enemy and one who was worthy of death itself at their very hands. And we were remarking also on the previous occasion that we are to look for and expect Christ in all the scriptures, that there is something to learn from the pages of the Word of God from the very beginning to the very end concerning the truth as it is in Jesus. For the words of prophecy are, the spirit of prophecy is the very word of Jesus, as we read in Revelation. So that the word from beginning to end is a word of Christ, as the word made flesh, dwelling among us. We beheld his glory, glory as of the second person of the Godhead, and a word concerning Christ, something to learn. That ought to be your prayer and mine every day, and especially on the Lord's Day. Lord, teach me something concerning the only Redeemer of God's elect. This is the knowledge that will take you to heaven, my friend. This is the knowledge that will take you out of the fearful pit and the miry clay. This is the knowledge that will put a new song in your heart, even praise to our God. That was in the heart of the Apostle Paul. You remember, "Thanks be unto God," he said, "for his unspeakable gift." He had found the Redeemer in the word of the truth of the gospel. Or, to put it another way, the Redeemer had found him, full of enmity and malice, breathing out threatenings against the body of Christ in this world, full of wicked devices, a great sinner in his own admission, "of whom I am chief," he said. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, "of whom I am chief." But the chief of sinners was found by the chief of saviors, and he was brought out of that fearful pit and miry clay. He describes it himself. He says, "I was an injurious person." That is, somebody who injured his fellow creatures, and especially the Lord's people. "And I was a blasphemer." That is, he directed his sin toward heaven itself, shamelessly calling down wrath from heaven, taking the name of God in vain, setting his face hard as a nether millstone against heaven itself. You remember he was watching the trial and death of Stephen, if it can be honoured by the term trial, for it was no true trial at all, that he was deemed worthy of death. So they took stones and threw them until his soul was driven out of his body. And Saul was one with them, with those who persecuted and killed and martyred the Lord's servant. And it was a measure of his sin. But the Lord brought him as a trophy of grace and put his feet upon the rock and put a new song. And whenever he opened his mouth by way of preaching or by way of witnessing or by way of prayer or by way of praise, there was one great theme: thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. That's what the Lord did for him. What he did for Paul, we are encouraged to believe he can do for you. Paul says of himself, he was a pattern of mercy. He was an object of mercy. He was saved. And the terms of his salvation were put down plainly, and the occasion of his salvation put down so plainly in the Word of God, that it might be a pattern for those that believe, so that none would need to lose heart in seeking the Lord while he is to be found, or calling upon him while he is near, so that they would know that the door was wide open for the coming sinner, that there was ever mercy coming towards the sinner that comes to Christ, that the Father's eye was ever upon the road that led from the far country to the Father's house. So that Paul himself never wearied of setting these truths before sinners. Come now and let us reason together. The word says, Isaiah says, Paul in his own day and generation speaks concerning the reconciliation that Christ wrought out in Calvary, and he calls them to have a part and a lot in that very reconciliation. Be ye reconciled, be ye reconciled unto God. Well, we're speaking here of the appearances we have, the information that we are given, the understanding that we are led into concerning the Saviour of sinners, the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We notice as enabled three matters. And the first is the situation that Joseph was in. Yes, we read here, Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. He was there in the prison. There are lessons here as far as the child of God is concerned. That is what Joseph was, first and foremost. Many interesting things historically about him, but this was a great matter. He was a child of God. He was a child of grace. Spirit of adoption had been given unto him, so that he cried, Abba, Father. Whether in the prison, or whether in his father's house, or whether among his brethren, spirit of adoption in his heart. But here he is, in prison. In this world, the Lord said, you shall have tribulation. But fear not, for I have overcome the world. There is, secondly, here, the fact recorded that the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. We know how important company is. That's the way we're made. It's not good, the Lord said of Adam at the beginning, it was not good for Adam to be alone. So he formed Eve out of one of Adam's ribs. And they were man and wife, God has joined, let no man put asunder. They were united in marriage. There was company one for another. It's how we are made. And here is the company that joins itself to the child of grace. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. That's a great matter. If the Lord be for us, if God be for us, who can be against us? That's a great matter. Is the Lord with us? Is the Lord with you? And thirdly, a few observations as how Joseph was a type of Christ. What we may learn of that great lesson, where is Christ in this? What can we learn of him? You remember the Greeks that came to the feast. And we know of only one inquiry. You're not inquiring after the high priest, not inquiring after the glories of Solomon's temple or any other temple or any other building. Not to inquire where they may see the great rituals of sacrifice. But they said, sirs, we would see Jesus. That is what we look for in the Word. A few words concerning the low place that Joseph found himself here. Great though he was with his father, singularly great. Having a coat of many colours, now he is put among the king's prisoners. No doubt this was a very secure prison because the king would be very concerned that those that were enemies of his would not escape. Also being in a heathen land, very likely a very severe prison. If anyone had offended against the king, they would deserve nothing but the full measure of the law. He was among the king's prisoners. They were bound. We read of Joseph in Psalm 105 that his feet were bound in fetters. Like Paul and Silas in the prison in Philippi, feet bound with fetters. That was a way of binding prisoners who were of the worst sort. That there might be a great danger to the rest of humanity if they escaped, who had done something worthy of this, not only taking away their liberty, but binding their feet with fetters, so that they could hardly move. Thus it was with Joseph. He goes on to say the iron was in his soul. The iron was in his soul. There was a great deal of spiritual pain, spiritual sorrow, spiritual searching in the situation in which Joseph found himself. He had been at liberty in his father's house. He had the great liberty of being in his father's favour. That's the liberty with which Christ sets his people free. Jesus said to his disciples, the Father also loveth you. The Father also loveth you. There are some who would speak of the doctrine of the gospel as though the death of Christ was that which was necessary before love towards his people was set up in the heart of the Father. That the Father's wrath must be assuaged, that he must the debt must be paid before the Father would love them. But that's what the Lord says, the Father also loveth you. The Father also loveth you. There's a liberty in the relationship of the child with the Father, so that you would cry, Abba, Father. Well, Joseph had that liberty with his own father, but now it was bondage and darkness and being put in a prison with those who had done wrong. And he was liberties taken away. Far from being in a place of favour, he was now in a place of disfavour and darkness. The Lord speaks of his own people passing through darkness. He speaks of, in Isaiah 50, the man who walks in darkness and has no light. He addresses him as a child of God, a child of the light, walking in darkness and having no light. Let him trust in the Lord. Let him trust in the Lord. But the Lord was with Joseph. There is injustice here also, for Joseph had carried himself as before God himself and acquitted himself properly and rightly and uprightly in all that he had done. He was ill-treated by his brethren and sold for 20 pieces of silver and brought down by these Ishmaelites or Midianites down to Egypt. They are sold to Potiphar as a slave. But the Lord had been with him, caused all that he did to prosper, kept his feet from falling and his eyes from tears, kept him on that highway and the way, which is the way of holiness, and the wayfaring man, though a fool, shall not err therein. Despite these things, his brethren desiring to kill him, his brethren selling him, he sold for a slave, he having no position of his own as far as the law of the land was concerned, now among heathens, his liberty taken away, yet he was still upon the way. And it was the way of holiness. So that when Potiphar's wife came and tempted him, and came again and tempted him, and day by day tempted him, the devil never dies, never gives up. The devil is ever hopeful. He has found it a device that has worked time and again over the years to continue to tempt. Though we would resist him once, today, who knows about tomorrow? Although today's temptation has been spurned, what will he have in his hand coming to our door tomorrow? But we see Joseph acted honourably. kept his, the Lord kept his feet from falling, his eyes from tears, kept the garments of his profession clean. It was a very sore trial to Joseph. That his eye was upon the Lord himself. He was running the race set before him, looking unto Jesus. How can I do this great sin, he said, and sin against God? Others would have said, well, we all have our own tradition. Is this not the day of multi-faith and multi-culture? That was the way it was in your land. That's the way it was in your family. That's not the way it is here. We have our own traditions. We have our own gods. But as far as Joseph was concerned, he had a knowledge of the living and true God. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. The covenant God. The bond of that covenant was not constrained to the one culture, or the one language, or the one spot upon the earth, or the one nation. But he was the God of the whole earth. And he was Joseph's God, the beginning, the middle, and the end of all that he professed and hoped, this living and true God. To offend him, to have him to withdraw, to grieve the spirit of the covenant of grace. Why, how could he sin against God? The law is holy, just, and good. God is holy, just, and good. And how can he offend against this God, whose eye is going to and fro upon the face of the earth, who tries the hearts and reins of the children of men, whose law runs over the whole earth? How can I sin against God? David had the same insight into the nature of sin. Against thee only have I sinned, in thy sight done this ill. In thy sight done this ill. Though the great generals of the kingdom were off fighting, and the soldiers were out of the place altogether, when David sinned, yet the eye of the Lord was upon him. And Joseph is saying, the eye of the Lord is upon me here. Though I am out of my father's house, I'm not out of my God's eye. I'm not out of the embrace of his holy divine law. Against thee only have I sinned, in thy sight done this ill. How can I sin against God? Is he not a holy God? Is he not a just God? Did we not learn this time and again in history, the Lord's relationship with the children of Israel? Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebelled, and the earth itself swallowed them up. It was the earth created by God. It was, as it were, doing his will, subject to his word. So it is here, he is far from his father's house. As far as Jacob is concerned, but he's not far from the spiritual father's house. He is still a child of grace. He's still under the hand of his father. How can I do this great sin and sin against God? third matter that constituted the spiritual prison he was in. Physical prison, his feet in the stocks, the iron upon his soul, the injustice of it. He was a good servant. That he had indeed brought prosperity to the house of Potiphar, which Potiphar himself, heathen though he was, couldn't deny, but rather made profit of it, leaving everything in his hands, who was able to make everything prosper. So that the whole house benefited. Then when this lying word came against him, he took the side of his wife, and he consigned Joseph to be bound in the king's prison. Injustice. Sense of profound injustice in prison. There's a spiritual trial too. We read of that in Psalm 105. The Word tried him. The Word of God tried him. You remember what the Word had said to him, that God who in times past spoke by dreams and visions, who in these last days has spoken by his Son. He had spoken to Joseph through a dream at the sheaves, the 11 sheaves bowing down to him, the sheaves of his father and mother bowing down to him, and the stars also, 11 stars bowing down to him, and the sun and the moon representing his father and mother bowing down to him. That was the revelation that the Lord had given to him, that this would yet happen, and they would yet come to him and depend upon him and trust in him and be nurtured by him and be saved by him. But what now? He is bound in prison. Nobody's bowing to him. Nobody. He's a prisoner, and he's bound in the prison. Nobody's showing him any honour. Nor are they likely to. It wasn't uncommon for prisoners in those times, in those lands, to be simply forgotten about. Their case never to come up. And they would just languish in prison until they died. And being in a heathen land, and Potiphar being a powerful figure, speaking after the manner of men, there was little chance that he would be even remembered, far less his case reviewed in his favour. The Word tried him. The Word tried him. As though the devil would say, "Where are your dreams now? Supremacy, power, authority, reverence, nearness to God, placed in a position of eminent preeminence among men. Where are your dreams now?" The Word tried him. Being a gracious man, being a man of faith, this would be the greatest trial. So the devil would say, "Where is your God? Is it not God that spoke to you? Is it not God that promised you? Did God not promise you great things? Where now? You're in prison. That's where you are. And it's very likely you'll never get out." The Word tried Joseph. That's another aspect of the life of faith. The Word tries the believer. Having believed to the salvation of the soul, and we find the psalmist in Psalm 40 giving a great and accurate and divinely inspired account of his deliverance. He took me from the fearful pit and from the miry clay, set my feet upon the rock, he put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. But we find before the psalm ends, the same psalmist saying, I am poor and needy. I am poor and needy. As though the word was trying him, where are your riches now? Did you not say that Christ was yours? And did you not say that Christ was of unspeakable value? Did you not say there was no gift like him? Did you not say that he was yours? What now are you saying? I'm poor and needy. The word tries. Time and again, the Apostle Paul was brought to an end of himself. And the Lord had to come to him and say, fear not, Paul. The heart of the great apostle was put to a stand. That's the trial of faith. That's what we read of in the word, the trial of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Talking of the trial of faith, Joseph had put his trust in the Lord, accepted it for what it was, this vision of the sheaves and of the stars and the sun and the moon. He had received it by faith. He had laid up it up in his heart. He had sought to practice it in his life. But now, where were those days? Where was that favour? Where was that liberty with which he had set his people free? Where was the realisation of these great and precious promises? It's the trial of your faith. It's a time to exercise faith. Being brought, the trial of the faith is being brought to realize that we are poor and needy. The same person that says he put a new song in my mouth says I'm poor and needy. The same one who speaks of the greatness of the forgiveness of God. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The trial of his faith, bringing him to understand more and more of the uncertain nature of his own uncertain heart. That he's a sinner still. That sin will still and always be a trouble to him until he gets over the spiritual Jordan. That he will ever have to be aware. It's like a soldier being in enemy country. He sleeps with difficulty. Now he must be ever aware lest the enemy come. I think it's Robert Brooks who says that we should have a knowledge of our own hearts, a knowledge of Christ, a knowledge of his word, and a knowledge of the devices of Satan. Four essentials. A knowledge of the devices of Satan. He was tried. And the word tried him. Do you know anything of that? The promises that were received with a full heart, embraced as Christ was offered in the word, returned to try. Am I the Lord's servant? Am I his child? Why then are these things happening to me? like Jonah, he in the belly of the whale, when he came to himself in the belly of the whale under the sea, he looked again and he said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again to thy holy temple, O Lord. That's the effect of the trial of faith, the purifying of faith, the victory of faith, resting on the word, despite appearances. That's what David does in Psalm 40. I'm poor and needy, he says, but the Lord thinketh upon me. That's what Joseph found. He was poor and needy. Liberty taken away, his good name taken away, unjust injustice visited upon him. Poor and needy, thrust in among the kings. Prisoners, but the Lord was thinking upon him. A spiritual trial. A few words then, the Lord God was with him, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. This God of his was a holy God. That's evident from the account we have before us. And Joseph knew that holiness. And furthermore, he had something of that spark of holiness within his own heart. It's a mark of the child of God. Separate ones. Holy. The holiness is, in one aspect of it, at any rate, a separateness. Children of Israel were to be a separate people. They are there, the living and true God. They had his laws, they had his word, they had his commands. They had the journey that they were upon from Egypt to Israel. That journey of which Moses said to Hobab, we are upon a journey. It is the Lord's journey. The Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. Come thou with us and we will do thee good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. They were his people. They were under his word. They were upon a journey that the Lord had set them upon. Well, Joseph was on a journey too. It's the journey of faith. And every sinner saved by grace is upon a journey of faith. Coming out of the wilderness, leaning upon their beloved. The Lord was with Joseph. And the mark of being the Lord's people is that spark of holiness was given to them. Every one of them demonstrates it to a greater or lesser degree. Be ye holy as I am holy. Not only a holy law and a holy God, and a highway and a way of holiness, but a principle of holiness put in the heart. Hate sin, all ye that love the Lord. And that expression of hatred against sin is an activity of the principle of holiness that marks the Lord's people. He is a holy God. How can I do this great sin and sin against God? His law is holy. His day is holy. The gospel is holy. His people have a principle of holiness, separateness. He is a powerful God, for it was the Lord that kept Joseph. Joseph would be the very first to admit it. It wasn't Joseph's determination. or Joseph's power or Joseph's strength. It was the Lord that kept him in the midst of trouble, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. That's written over all the lives of all the people of God. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. You heard of that good man who died. But before he died, he said, "This is what I want put upon my gravestone. Kept." That's all. Kept. That was true of Joseph. He was a sinner kept by grace. Remember, the Lord said of his own sheep that they were in his hand. They were not only in the hand of the good shepherd, but they were in the hand of his father. "None shall take them out of my father's hand." They are kept in the hand of the Savior and kept in the hand of the Father. "I do always things that please him." There's a unity, a togetherness, a oneness in the great matter of salvation between the Father and the Son. And the oneness is demonstrated in this. None shall be lost. None shall be lost. Satan will have none of them. None of them. The halt, the lame, the blind, saved by the power of grace, will be brought to glory still. And the Saviour himself will say, "Behold me and all that thou hast given unto me, and of those that thou hast given unto me, I have lost none." None. All kept. A kept flock. A kept garden. I shall water it every moment. A kept people. Their walls are ever before me. I've graven them upon the palms of my hands. The Lord is powerful. He shows his power in the keeping of Joseph. He moved the heart of Potiphar to favor him when, before the accusations of his wife came, and even the accusations of his wife, he puts him in prison. He doesn't put him to death. And when he comes into the prison, he finds favor with the jailer there. It's the Lord that does it. It's the Lord that moves the heart. The great, that Puritan has a great book called The Mystery of Providence. Profound mystery. The hearts of men of the world moved in this way and that. The heart of the very king himself as a river in the hands of the Lord, causing it to flow in this direction or that direction, or to cease to flow altogether, taking him out of the way. The mystery of providence. Providence, a profound mystery which yet to be revealed. But having this revealed concerning it, it was with a view to preserving his people. Nothing by chance. Nothing out of order. Nothing running away like a horse bolting, no longer in control of the rider. All under the control of the Lord. And to this great and glorious end, that he might present his people a glorious presentation to the Father. Not lost, but saved. Not left in the pit, but all brought out. And all having their feet upon the rock, and all having the new song in their lips, all taught children, for all God's children are taught of the Lord, the new song of Psalm 40. And they're taught to sing it. Becomes theirs. He put a new song in my mouth. So all of providence, the vagaries we read of, oh, I didn't hear about that. Oh, it's a great wonder this has happened. Oh, it's terrible that this other thing has happened. Yet in all of that, the mystery of providence, to this great end, that the kingdom of God would be established, that the trees of his planting would be to his glory, time without end, that there would be those who would be his holy ones from among the fallen race of Adam. That's the mystery of providence, from beginning to end. From beginning to end. That's what we have here, the Lord moving, guiding. The Potiphar doing what he ever did, walking in the light of his own understanding, making his own choices, angry or pleased, according to the view of his own heart. And yet all of this ruled and overruled to the favouring of Joseph, and for his care, and for the trial of his faith, to his own glory. He kept, and above all, that he had a care for Joseph. Other prisoners there, other great men in Egypt, kings and masters and great generals and armies, soldiers, very brave, very successful in battle. The Lord passes them by and goes to this prison. And goes to this Hebrew prisoner. And he says, this is my rest. This is the one I'll be with. This is the one whose company I seek. That's a great wonder, is it not? We read of Jesus and the night in which he was betrayed, that he was with his disciples in the upper room. And it was said of him with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. The repetition of desire is a very powerful expression of desire. Desire, I have desired. There was no desire like it. It was the desire of the Saviour to be with his people. It's the desire of the shepherd to be with his sheep. It was the desire of the divine husbandman to be about and among the trees of his planting. He was with Joseph. Very simple, but very profound. He, that is the Lord, that is the God of the whole earth, that is God, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. He was with Joseph. What a great honor. Why, you could live in a very poor house if you thought that was, the Queen would come and visit you. That would make all the difference, would it not? Or some man of power, or some man of distinction, or some man of learning would come and sit at your table and share your food with you. You wouldn't be so concerned about the state of the house. You would say, this person was with me. He was with me. That's the great news of the day. He was in a prison, but the Lord was with him. Well, my friend, we commend the same Saviour to you. The time has passed, but we commend the Saviour to you. He is of the same mind concerning his people. And to this man will I look, and to him that is poor and of a contrite heart, and that trembles at my word. He will dwell among a poor and an afflicted people, those who know what it is to the imprisonment and to be bound, to be tried by the word, know what it is to say with the psalmist, I'm poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. This is the word, Lord, that we commend to you. We have no other Saviour, for he alone is able to take away sin. We have no other Redeemer, for he alone died for sinners outside the gates of Jerusalem. We have no other source of spiritual riches to pay for the debt you owe to a broken law. You're a bankrupt sinner, my friend. But here is one who is able to do in us and for us above our asking and above our thinking. I came, he said, not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give my life, a ransom for many. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favour in the sight of the keeper of the prison. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed one, grant to teach us something of these great truths for ourselves. May each of us here know him whom to know is life eternal, and him whose thoughts towards his people are ever merciful and kind. Take away our sins, take us to our homes in safety, come out with us in the evening. Hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen.